Savior, our Creator God, who volunteered to come to earth and pay the price. Well, you know, it's like what we've been having all day. Electronics are great when they work. When they don't, guess what? They don't work. So life goes on. Anyway, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. But also, you see it says, creation, question evolution Sunday. Why are we doing that? Well, because as we take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 today, it coincides with this weekend being Evolution Weekend, and today being Creation Sunday. And that is the Christian response to the supporters of evolution, including Christians who support the evolution narrative. Sadly, there are Christians who believe in evolution. And they believe that God could have used evolution to create the world as we know it. You might ask, well, why? Because science says so, they say, and man says so. Okay. So this is just a part of what they call the clergy letter. We believe that the theory of evolution is a foundational scientific truth, one that has stood up to rigorous scrutiny and upon which much of human knowledge and achievement rests. To reject this truth or to treat it as one theory among others is to deliberately embrace scientific ignorance and transmit such ignorance to our children. Those are pastors saying that. Fortunately, none of them are Baptists, from what I see on the number of churches who have signed on to that letter. But I would say I would rather be scientifically ignorant than ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of the Creator. So I will stand on the truth of the Bible, and the rest of it just, you know, too bad. Evolutionists, both secular and Christian, believe that the word of man is superior to the word of God. So in order to strengthen the evolution narrative, Christian evolutionists, including many pastors, as I said, they seek to alter the meaning of the truth of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Now, some say, well, you know, it's just an allegory. What's an allegory? And is it contagious? Allegory is defined as a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. And they point to that, say, see, it teaches us about, you know, God and breaking rules and not living as you're supposed to and everything. And, you know, there's another tact. When they can't have the allegory, they say, well, you know, the first 11 chapters are basic poetic prose, as well as being termed a myth. What is a myth? It is a traditional story, especially one concerning the early history of a people or explaining some natural or social phenomenon, and typically involving supernatural beings or events. Well, yeah, if we're talking about Thor, that's pretty much a myth. If we're talking about Jesus Christ, that's pretty much a fact. But see, if you don't want to believe in God, if you don't want to follow God, if you don't want to have to listen to the rules, then it's not going to happen. Now, there are a couple of problems with these suggestions. One is that from Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 50:26, the final chapter and verse of Genesis, is all written in the same historical narrative, okay? The narrative style. And so if the chapters 1 through 11 are poetic or allegorical, why isn't the remainder of Genesis poetic and allegorical? It is all written in the same historical narrative style. So if the chapters 1 through 11 are poetic, as I said, then or allegorical, we have a problem. Okay, but if you don't have to believe me, you can Google and look at this stuff. But many biblical scholars, including many Hebrew biblical scholars, all say that Genesis is historical narrative from start to finish. It's written history. This is from the article Genesis is Allegory. The religious message is precisely the realm in which science cannot compete, and those devoted to the cause of the Bible would do far better service to their cause by stressing its unique religious message. To the religious person, it makes little difference whether the world was created in 6 days or several billion years. Pardon me. But it makes a great deal of difference because it goes to the truth and the veracity of God's word and Jesus's word. Because here's the deal. If the word of God cannot be trusted in the beginning, when exactly can it be trusted? If you can't trust it in the beginning, then where do exactly we begin to trust it? Because if this isn't true, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if that's not true, then how do we know it's true when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. How do we know that's true? Well, Jesus said it. Jesus also is the one who created. Do you realize that? Jesus is the part of God in three parts who created. I like to say God the Father designed it. Jesus the Son built it. And the Holy Spirit administers it. And how do we know that about Jesus? John 1, 1 through 3, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Nothing that was done without Him. He made it all. So if He's lying in Genesis 1, is He lying in the New Testament? That's why this is so important. And the author is right, though, about what I just read. Science cannot compete with God's word. Not one little bit. Because science, as used in evolution discussions, is man-made, and it's inferior to God-made. The created is not greater than the creator. Go build something. It will not be greater than you. Regarding myths, just because something is considered a myth does not make it false. Do you realize that? Generally, a myth cannot be disproved, just as it cannot be proven. To some, the concept of heaven is a myth, simply because proving or disproving its existence is rather impossible in this life. On the other hand, a false fact can be disproven. When people believed that the world was flat, they took it as fact. By being able to disprove that fact, the opposite actually became the new fact, that it's round. Scripture talks about it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And do you know there are still people who believe the world is flat? Seriously. I don't know how you do that. From the website differencebetween.net. Fact, there is no proof that animals and humans evolved from a single type of ancestor. What the facts show is that all kinds are from their own kind, and that is exactly what we read in Scripture, isn't it? After its kind. First chapter, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. Not from this amoeba to that, to this, to that, to that, to this, and here's Bill. Another problem is Jesus quotes from Genesis more than 25 times, mostly from chapters 1 through 11. So back to the question I asked before. If Jesus, the Creator God, makes these statements as facts, and everyone believes that He did indeed make these statements as facts, is Jesus misguided and faulty or misleading in His quotations? That's why you can't just say, well, let's just believe in Jesus. Okay, that may get us down the road a little bit. But remember, Satan loves to just chip at us to destroy our faith and our belief. And you sit there and, you know, and say, well, if I'm saved, I'm saved. And hallelujah, yes, you are. But you can still lose your fellowship from the Lord. You can still walk away from that fellowship. I did for over 25 years. Chip, chip, chip. Well, science says, you know, it's impossible. It couldn't just be 6,000 years. It couldn't be 24-hour days. Well, then if that's not true, what else isn't true? That's why this is such an important battle. Because everybody who does creation, Ken Ham, the Institute for Creation Research, me, have all had it thrown in our faces, you know. Why is it so important that we believe in Genesis? Because without Genesis, there's no foundation and need for the rest of the Bible. If Genesis isn't true, there's no original sin. There's no disobedience of God. There's no need for a Savior to get rid of sin because it's all allegory or myth or it never really happened. So without the foundation, everything falls. Without the foundation of this church, these walls and the roof come down. This is from an evolution-supporting paper written in 2005 by a Dr. Brian K. Bucknight from the Christ Church in Bethel Park, Pennsylvania. Quote, interestingly, this is very similar to what science suggests. I remember standing with a friend of mine one day on the Atlantic shore in South Carolina. We talked about some issues regarding fishing and living close to the ocean. And he said this to me, Brian, do you know why people like to retire near the ocean or near water? It's because water is where we all come from originally anyway. Say what? Remember that evolutionists believe that evolving creatures drug themselves out of the oceans millions of years ago. They continued to evolve over many more millions of years, and after we finished swinging in the trees, we dropped down to our feet and we stood upright and we became Bill Peters. Aren't we lucky? There's just one problem for Christian evolutionists and evolutionists, period. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Where's the water? Now, it would seem that God, who knows beginning and end, was ready for this one, wasn't he? What evolutionists were going to try with their we evolved in and from the water argument, and he made man from the dust of the ground. Why should we believe? Or who should we believe, man or God? Remember, the apostles were faced with the same thing. Remember? Pharisees said, you guys shut up that Jesus thing. Oh, let us should write for God. Should we listen to you? God, man, God, we choose God. Same deal for us. Where are we going to be? Who are we going to choose? Man has no proof for his evolutionist claims. But rightly so, neither do Christians have proof for God's claims. What we must do, though, is if we are to be intellectually honest, is to compare the claims and ascertain which one more closely coincides with the evidence. Does the biblical narrative more closely coincide with the evidence, or does the evolutionists more closely coincide with the evidence? There's only one set of evidence. There's not, you know, evolution bones and creation bones. There's only bones. And by the way, do you know how they figure out how old fossils are? By what layer of dirt they're buried in. Do you know how they know what layer of dirt they're buried in? By how old the fossils are. You can laugh. That's called circular reasoning. Just go around in a circle. That's how it perpetuates itself. There's no expiry date. There's no, you know, date made on the bones. But since there is no proof, did you change? Yes. Since there is no proof at all that mankind or any other creature has evolved from any type of other creature, and that Scripture says that all kinds were created after their kind, which is more reliable. You know, they want to pretend, evolutionists want to pretend this, but what's the truth? After its kind, no matter what we look at. The great Darwin and his theory of evolution and things created because these little finches, some had long beaks because they live in the rocks and they had to get in there, so their beaks adapted. Nature's great. God gave us adaption. Do you know that? To where all of us, people, animals, we all can adapt to our surroundings. That's in the DNA inside of us. But Darwin found these finches, and one had long beak, and some had medium beaks, and some had small beaks. Evolution! But the long beak ones still lived in the rocks, and at the end of the day, they're all still finches. They're not ginormous anythings. They're still birds. After its kind. That's how we deal with this. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So he didn't say after its kind. He created it after him, didn't he? And that's what makes us special. And this is all faith. It's a faith-based debate. Man's word or God's word? For Christian evolutionists, it's even harder because they say they believe God, they believe Jesus, they believe Scripture, and then they alter God's word to fit man's word. They take Genesis chapter 1 and try to stuff millions of years in there. It doesn't fit. You know, it's like Cinderella's slipper, and the evolutionists keep trying to slip their size 12 foot into the size 6 glass slipper. And they jam it and cram it and everything else, but it won't fit, regardless of what they try to do. But as far as Christian evolutionists, you can't have the game both ways. And we can see how man could not have evolved by the importance that God places on man. How can I be so sure? How can you be so sure? Because we believe in and have faith in the truth of Scripture. Because if Scripture is not 100% true, then none of it is believable. And if none of it is believable, we need to find something else to do on Sundays. And the sad thing is, it ain't even football season. It's either all true or none of it's true. And it even makes that statement throughout Scripture. That it's true because it's God's word. God created man for fellowship and to have dominion over the earth. And that is what we read here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And truthfully, we will never know what it cost to see our sins forgiven on the cross. The only thing I can imagine is, think of, you made all these little Lego characters, okay? You had this whole little Lego town and all these little Lego people, and you created them. You were their creator. And then Somebody said, you know, to protect your Lego town and your Lego people, you're going to have to go down and become a Lego and be torn apart in order to protect them. I don't think any of us have ever created anything where we've been asked to die for it. Jesus was. Praise God. Listen to verse 5 again. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. In verse 5, we see that he, that would be God, is not putting the world to come in the hands of angels. The world we are talking about, is it heaven? Not likely, since heaven already had God in charge. Plus, the word translated world here means inhabited earth. And we also see the same word, and it's used in a couple of other places. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth, the world, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. How about in Romans 10:18? But I say, have you not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited earth. Kind of changes the thought, doesn't it? World, yeah, but inhabited, all of it. John Phillips puts it this way in his commentary on Hebrews regarding verse 5 and the angels. Quote, the angels, great and glorious as they are, must one day yield before men. Angels were never created to have dominion over anything. That was Satan's problem. He wanted to have dominion over plenty. And he still thinks he can, even though he knows he can't. They were never to be in charge of anything. They were created to serve as messengers and other functions as God needs them. Angels have their place. But mankind also has his place, doesn't he? Look back at verses 6 through 8. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now verses 6, 7, and 8 are part of Psalm 8. And it is important that David is recognizing how minor we are in relation to God and how God is so mindful of us. Because when you think about it, this is the God who has designed and created our cosmos, our everything. But he cares so much about us, he sent his Son to die for our sins. For all time. Why would he do that? Because we're created in his image. God. And yet another reason, you wonder why Satan hates us so much. We talked about that a little bit last week. Satan was a created being. He's an angel. And you wonder why he hates us so much? Because he wants to be in charge. And every day he looks and he sees every human being on earth. And he just gets angry. Because every human being on earth, saved or not, were made in the image of God, who he hates. So he hates us. But see, he can do something. He can mess up our day. Because he hates every one of us. God did not create us because he needed us or because he was lonely. He created man for his glory, for us to have fellowship with him. How important are your kids and the things that you could consider, you know, to be for your glory? What you've accomplished. What you've built up, what you have, says a lot about us, doesn't it? And if you want to know how that's supposed to work, just pay attention to the commercials. They'll tell you all, girls, all about your glory, guys, all about our glory. how much glory we can have drinking the right beer, driving the right car, using the right hair product. That's all the earthly thing, but that's the same thing. That's what's going on. But the things that we really work to show our glory, we take a lot of care of because it's important to us. Well, we are here for the glory of God, and He seems intent on keeping us and paying attention to us over all things because we are important to Him. Nevertheless, as King David notes, who are we that God is even mindful of us? It is an incredibly awesome thought to think that we are important enough to God that He is mindful of us, that He pays attention to us. We just prayed requests because God pays attention to us. He gives us our moment. That's how incredible He is, through the Holy Spirit, that He can listen to all the requests prayed this Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday and deal with it because He is God. Talk about multitasking. There's the creator of it. But it's an incredibly awesome thought to think that we are important enough to God that He is mindful of us. You know, I can repeat that for the rest of the day, and we need to take that with us. When Satan is chirping in your ear, when things are a little down, when we're feeling picked on, when we think, well, things just aren't right, and God, I've been praying, and You ain't answering. So, and Satan goes, well, what did you do wrong, Bill? You know, what have you done wrong that Satan, that God won't talk to you? It's times like that, number one, start quoting Scripture. It'll run Satan off. But number two, it will change your heart. And start and just say, you know what? I am important to God. He is mindful of me. And Satan, he loves me. Would God be so concerned about us if we had just evolved from a bunch of goo? Like the Christian evolutionists want to believe. You know, they believe that God, you know, made the waters, made everything like evolution says, and God threw all the chemicals in there, and then He's been sitting back, you know, up there in heaven, kind of just looking down, watching. Yeah, okay. Experiment's pretty good. Yeah, doing okay. Yeah. Oh, hey, angels! Jesus, Holy Spirit, look at this. They're about to crawl out of the ocean. It's working. We're not a chemistry experiment, my friends. We are the creation of God. Wayne Grudem, in his book on systematic theology, writes this regarding man, quote, "This fact guarantees that our lives are significant when we first realize that God did not need to create us and does not need us for anything. We could conclude that our lives have no importance at all, but Scripture tells us that we were created to glorify God, indicating that we are important to God Himself." End of quote. Just one more way to say what I've been saying this morning, because I want you to go home understanding it and believing it. I want it to go home, not just here, but in here. How important each and every one of us is to God. Because He took the time to create us in His image. Remember, like I talked about last week, God wanted this, He spoke it out of it. Out of their kind, God spoke it, it became. God spoke it, it became. Then He said, you know what, we're going to do something special. So the three of them huddled up and said, hey, let's make a creature in our image. And here we are. We can get no more significant than that. Tuesday evening, last Tuesday, the President of the United States, in his State of the Union, he sort of echoed these sentiments about the importance of human life. Quote, "Let us work together to build a culture that cherishes innocent life. And let us reaffirm the fundamental truth. All children, born and unborn, are made in the holy image of God. No other image, no other thought, And I can't imagine what goes through God's heart every time an unborn little one is returned to Him in heaven. And this nation that says, yeah, you know, we believe in God, we're a Christian nation, has murdered more of its citizens before they even saw the light of day than any other mass murdering totalitarian nation on the earth. My, aren't we proud? Verses 7 and 8. Says, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, as they say in Congress, point of order, Mr. Chairman, point of order. That is because there is a potential to take a bit of exception with that last statement. Now, not that God has not put all things in subjection under our feet, because he said he did. The exception or concern is how mankind handles the job. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he says this in his commentary on Hebrews. Man, however, as we see him today, is not capable of ruling. He is demonstrating this in all the capitals of the world, so much so that it makes me bow my head in shame. Man cannot rule, but he thinks he can. He has adopted Satan's viewpoint. He is attempting to rule without God. And correct me if that's a wrong statement. How lucky are we that right now we have a president and vice president who believe in God and surround themselves with people and godly men to help them lead. And if you don't believe that's true, look at what's going on in the attacks against them and against Christianity. Because Christianity supports him. And it's not just the evil attacks on him, or the vice president, or the vice president's wife, because she just wants to teach art at a Christian school. Oh my God. But look at the attacks on the Christian faith. This is a knockdown, drag out spiritual battle being fought in the real realm of humanity in the United States. There are people that if they had their way, this meeting would be broken up by law enforcement officers. I would probably be put in jail if some people had their way. So be it. But there's a huge battle going on for the spiritual soul of this nation. Pray about it. Keep it in mind. The last half of verse 8 states the obvious regarding mankind and moves on to Jesus in his human form. It says, but now we do not yet see all the things put under him. Now, the reason we do not see all the things put under man is obviously because of man's rebellion against God. We have no idea what Adam and Eve could see. We have no idea what they could sense when they were perfect and in unison with God. The little part we use of our brain, can you imagine using all 100% of it? Man, who knows what we might be able to taste or hear or understand or be able to think about. But we don't see all things under man, do we? Because we messed it up. And just to prove that Adam and Eve weren't wrong, we've continued to mess it up. God is mindful of man that he wants us to continue on and to return to him for redemption. And we see that all through the Bible. It's a constant call to come back to him. The minor prophets, almost all of them, their sole job was to say, Israel, God wants you to return to him. Judah, return to God and repent. That's all he wants from us. He wants us to return to him. Because of man's lack of control, the only real things that man has accomplished over the ages is to improve the art of war and killing people. That's our legacy here on earth. as fallen people. We've gotten better and better at war and more talented at killing people. Whoopee. So what is the... Is there hope for mankind? Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. May have missed one, and I apologize if I did. We'll let you catch up with that one. But God, as the writer of Hebrews, is showing us God still has use for us and still intends us to take that place that we had in the beginning with Adam and Eve. And then this one, there is hope after all because we see Jesus. That's why we invite people to church. That's why we're going to hand out the booklets on Saturday. Because if we hand, let's say, no matter what we hand out, and we're not doing numbers, okay? We're not, you know, nobody's going to be assigned this many, and you better not come back with them or you'll only get one slice of pizza. We're going to hand out what we can, do the best that we can. But we're going to pray on Saturday that even just maybe one person that we give one of those booklets to will read that and understand it and pray that prayer in the back of it. And maybe might be honored to come here. Because even though we're in a temporary situation right now, and we're waiting for God to lead us, and right now, I have talked to Angel and Carol, and I hope I'm not speaking out of school, but I have, in my mind, right now, I'm worried less about that end product, okay, of what's going to become of Grace Baptist, of right now, of being Grace Baptist. Okay, God will lead us where he wants us to go. He will tell us what he wants us to do. But as I said before, we're still a church. We still are here for the glory of God. We've got to do church. And I want everybody here to just get back on a spiritual level plane. So much has happened here before I arrived in the years before. I call it spiritual abuse. And I want everybody just, regardless of what happens with this church in the future, near future, whatever, regardless of what God does with it, my prayer has been from the moment I started that, Lord, I pray that during my time there, we baptize at least 3 people. Feel free to add that to your prayers. The word translated see here is very important, and we're close to being done. But see here, it's not just a casual glance, okay? This translated word, it means to look upon him with understanding. Almost like, you know, when you see something and you really want to make that mental memory picture, right? You know, and you go, whoa. You maybe need to go, whoa, you know, you just might. Because you want to remember it. You want it to make an impression. That's what to see here is. It's not like glancing at the clock and saying, okay, it's almost time to go. No, it's making that mental impression that will be there for years and years to come because I want to remember that. That's what this is. Because we see Jesus. Seeing hope in Jesus Christ, who stepped out of heaven as God and entered onto earth as a human, making him a little lower than the angels. So here's the Son of God. He accepts the task to go to earth as a human, gives up all of his power. And basically, you'd have to consider this a suicide mission, wouldn't you? Because for the earthly Jesus, it was. For the blessed Jesus, it would not be after 3 days. But it was a suicide mission. He was made a little lower than the angels, i.e., he didn't have his heavenly powers. Why would he do this? Why would he give up his power as God in order to live as a human being and die such a horrible death? And I want all of us to recite this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, suffered the death that each and every one of us deserved. We have been condemned as humans because of our sin nature, but because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we now have a way out of that. And as Angel comes for our closing song, think about it. If you're here today and you're not saved, guess what? Today would be a really good day to get saved. Number one, because you never know what tomorrow is going to be. But maybe we're just here and you had a bad spiritual week. That happens. Things just get tough. We go sideways, kind of get unfocused. As we're singing, pray for focus. Pray for, you know, to return to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness, for repentance. He's so very, very forgiving, and he cares so much. So if you need to, come and we can chat, or if you just need to pray for forgiveness, pray for that.
Won't you stand?